Pastor, I appreciate y'all inviting us here, but to tell the truth, if Jesus Christ had come to Austin, even if I had an invitation to come preach for Pastor Cox, do you know where I'd be right now? I would be wherever he is, listen to whatever he was saying. And part of me would have been there to listen to him, but part of me would have been there just for the show. Okay, I heard this guy can heal lepers. He can make lame people walk again. Man, he spit in somebody's eye and they could see. I would have been all over that. I want to see this guy rip some pizza apart and make a Pizza Hut, multiply to everybody. I want to see that there's something's going on. He's making the scribes and Pharisees mad, and I don't like them anyway, so I want to see what's going on. That would be me. And in fact, the Bible says multitudes followed Christ. Now, I know a group is a lot of people, but a multitude, and then it says a great multitude would constantly follow him. He'd go out in the desert and the multitude would follow him. He'd go up on a hilltop and the multitude would follow him. Everybody wanted to follow Jesus. But yet, when it came down to it, he said he separated out unto himself how many disciples? 12. Wow. Thousands of people, if not hundreds of thousands. I don't know how big those groups were, but of all those people said, you know what? I've only got 12 people here that I want to come into the inner circle, only 12 people that I'm going to put my label and call them disciples. Nowadays, we hear everybody say, Christian this and Christian that. Honestly, you can believe about whatever you want to and be a Christian nowadays. They call Catholics Christian. They call this Christian. They call Mormons Christian. They call Jehovah's Witness Christian. If you just say the name of Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. And there was a time when Christian meant something special. The Bible says that at Antioch, they were called Christians. Why? There were the weird people over there stirring things up. They had a different doctrine. They preached a different Christ. They talked about somebody who rose from the dead. They were a different group of people. Nowadays, when you say Christian, everybody falls over and yawns and goes to sleep. So that's why I'm going to use that word disciple. You see, when you get saved, that's free, and praise the Lord for that. But to be a disciple, there's some qualifications. And man, I wonder if Jesus Christ could look at me and said, there's a disciple. Or he'd just been like, nope, that's for sure, and kept on going. Let's look in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, in the King James Bible right here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he, Jesus, said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross daily. Number three, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I'm thankful that your church is excited about missions. I think missions is important to God. I think missions was so important to God that he made his only begotten son a missionary. I think missions was so important to God that he made the 12 disciples missionaries. Missions was so important to God that most of the New Testament was written by a missionary. Two churches on the mission field from the mission field. God has always been focused on this thing of missions. In fact, Jesus Christ's the last words before he went to heaven, what did he say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In Guyana, like I said, remember, Guyana is very much not like America in a lot of ways. It's very poor, third world country. If you were to go there, one of the first times I went there, along the border, along the coast, there's like one big road, and everything else is just kind of dirt lands off of this. But this one road is kind of ish paved, and you got to understand, Guyana, they drive crazy. Anywhere in a third world country, they drive nuts. You get in a taxi driver, and you're like, holding on, and I really did. When I first started driving there, I was like, man, I'm going to die before we even get to the church. But they're, thankfully, good drivers, but the roads are horrendous. Okay? You're talking about potholes that'll be like 20 feet across. In fact, last time I was there, a car had gone into one of those potholes at full speed, just, and it jumped out of it, the truck had, and ran right into a car with five people. All five of them had died. That's the conditions of the road there. And when you're in Guyana, they drive on the wrong side of the road. That's what I say, okay? Being from America, I don't think they'd appreciate me saying that, but they drive on the left side, okay? So you have to think opposite when you're driving there, but they'll take a one-lane road and turn it into five lanes. Left lane, right lane, middle lane, and two ditch lanes. And they will use every single one of them. You'll be driving, and you'll have to move out of the way for a cart, a horse and a cart. Just bizarre things for a little homeschooler from Oregon. But we were going to one of the church services, and we come up, and sure enough, one of the big potholes. And when it rains, these potholes turn into like lakes. And you feel like, man, if we go into that with a taxi, we're going to need a submarine thing just to be able to breathe as we go underwater here. But it doesn't bother them. But we were coming up to one of the potholes. It wasn't raining this time. And instead of just like going through it, which is normal Guyanese behavior, He swerved and went into that fifth lane over there, the ditch lane. He went in the ditch and they came around. Everybody in front of us was slowing down and doing that same thing. We came up to it and I saw why. Right in front of the big pothole was a sign and it said, caution, workmen here. You see, the government had said, hey, we have a problem. We're going to have some workers fix it, and I'm going to put my protection on those workers so they don't get hit by a crazy pedestrian. Sometimes they'll put a policeman out front. I don't know if you've seen the lights when they do road work now. It seems like every vehicle out there has flashing police lights, even if it's not a police vehicle, but they're just trying to say, hey, workmen here, hey, caution. And sure enough, over to the left was a big excavator the government had supplied, because we know the government has the money to fix the roads. So just got to get out there and do it. And sure enough, there was a huge pile of sand on the side of the road, and as we got closer to the big pothole, I looked in the pothole, and you know what I didn't see? I didn't see any workmen. And so I looked under the shade tree, which I'm not trying to bash Guyanese, but typically at the middle of the day, that's where they'd be. I looked at the shade tree, and nobody was there. I looked at the excavator, nobody there. So I looked over at the pharmacy where they sell everything from diapers to motor oil to drinks, everything in this little store. Looked over there to see if they were, you know, getting a drink, and nobody was there. And I realized, we have a problem. The government has the money. The government's willing to put protection on it. They've got the tools to get the job done. The only thing missing to get that road fixed was a workman. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, you know what? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I have every connection you need to get into a government. I have all power. I died on the cross. I already paid for it a time ago. I'm willing to put protection upon you. I want to reach the world with the gospel. I just need one simple thing. I need a workman. I need a disciple. I need somebody willing to say, hey, me. And he said, I'm willing to do everything. When I saw that sign, I realized, hey, I wonder, could God put a sign over my life and say, hey, Satan, you know what? Stay out of the way because I got a workman here. Hey, you know what, government? You just watch out. I've got a worker here, and I'm willing to channel some blessing through here, and I'm willing to do some work because I got just somebody simply say, hey, I'll help. It doesn't take much talent to be a workman. You just got to be available. It doesn't take much skill to get in there and fix the road. You're just chasing, getting out there and doing it. And you know what? The gospel's not complicated. Living for God's not terribly difficult. It just needs some people to say, you know what, God? I'll do whatever you want to. I'll go tell somebody else about Christ. I'll show up to church. I'll do what you want me to do. And it's simply a disciple. Amen. But I think there's three qualifications to be a disciple. And sometimes I think we see missionaries and we see pastors and we look at them, we say, man, you know, they're disciples. But God calls all of us to be a disciple. And man, America could be reached if just the Christians in America would wake up. I'm talking about the saved, KJV, fundamental, gospel-preaching Christians in America. If they woke up, whoo, if 12 people could shake up Jerusalem, there are literally thousands, hundreds of thousands, saved, independent, Baptist, whatever label you want to put on, Christians in America. If we would wake up, what could be done? But three things, I think number one, be a disciple, and don't fall asleep on this point. Number one, it takes a great salvation. Now, the Bible says, how should we escape if we neglect what? So great a salvation. Number one, you got to be saved. You have to be. You say, Brother Rob, we all know that. And in fact, as soon as a preacher starts up and gets talking about the gospel, if you've been saved any amount of time, you start falling asleep. And if you do, that's okay. Just don't snore too loudly and wake up somebody next to you. But we start falling asleep. You want to know why? It's common. We've heard it. We know he did it. He saved us. Woohoo! At some point, we're excited. But we're bored now. You want to know why? Because we haven't seen it work in a while. If a great salvation really is kind of second rate to you, it's because it hasn't been great for somebody recently in your life. See, the Bible says the gospel is the what? Power of salvation. If you'll just get out there and unleash that power, wow, can be done. I remember on my bus route, one of the young ladies came up to me and said, Brother Rob, what do you do if they don't believe the Bible? And I says, well, so what? What if they don't believe in a gun? What if an intruder walks in my house and says, I don't believe you have a gun? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull out a gun. I'm going to shoot him. And whether they believe in the bullet or not, it's going to do some damage. It doesn't matter if somebody believes in the Bible. The Bible says the Bible has power. It's the Holy Spirit uses that word. And he says it will not return void. If an atheist don't believe the Bible, if you can get as much as possible to him, the Bible will do the work for you. We get out there and think it's my job to get people saved, but it's not. It's just my job to throw a little seed over here, throw a little seed over there to get the word out there. Woo! That word has turned many an atheist into a Bible believer. Why? Because it has the power. Man, and when you just get the gospel out there, I don't know about y'all, you want an adrenaline rush? People pay thousands of dollars to jump out of airplanes, and I might do that one day. I really want to go skydiving sometime. And people go to amusement parks just to get an emotional rush. You want to get an emotional rush? Go talk to someone about the gospel. I don't care how many times I've given somebody the gospel. The next time I need to, it's like, oh man, I got to psych myself up. You really want an emotional rush? Sit in a tube thousands of feet in the air and talk to the person next to you about the Christ. That'll give you an emotional rush. That'll get your pulse quickening. Try it. I dare you. That'll get you every time. I've done it before, and it'll still get me next time. I remember as a teenager, I loved the Lord. I really did, and I tried to walk with him. But to tell the truth, it terrified me to talk to people about the gospel. I didn't see somebody led to the Lord until I was about 15 years old. I'm not proud of that fact. And I'd went out soul winning, but I was just terrified to talk. Remember the time God worked in my heart to just give out tracts? I said, okay, I can do that. And truthfully, for a while, I kind of used it as a crutch. I was like, okay, God, Have you ever been walking, God, just like, hey, give that person a track, or talk to that person, or encourage that person? Have you ever felt that inside? When he would do that, I was like, okay, I'd get some tracks and be like, I did my duty. We're going, well, the more I did that, Holy Spirit just wouldn't let me off the hook. And one day I remember he was really working me, so I started memorizing the scripture, but I was just afraid to talk to people, and I went to the classes at our church to make sure I knew how to win somebody to the Lord. But I remember one day we had a lawn business, and I was out there mowing the lawn, and sure enough, the Holy Spirit's like, man, go talk to the lady inside, you know, give her the gospel. And I was like, man, have you ever argued with the Holy Spirit? And I was like, I don't know. I think it's just my conscience. He wouldn't tell me that. Look how many jobs I got to get done, and I've got to get back here. And, you know, I can do it later. Somebody else is going to tell her. And I was sitting there arguing, but I was like, you know what? I really do want to follow the Holy Spirit, and I don't want him to pound me all day, and I want to feel guilty tonight. So, okay. So I went home, and I got a little booklet done by Carrie Schmidt. That has the whole gospel in it. I'm like, this is my way out. So next time, sure enough, the Holy Spirit worked on my heart to go talk to her. And so I came up to her and said, hey, we take this book. It's good. Good news. Good stuff in there. I was good. The Holy Spirit really doesn't let us off. And the next time I was there, the third time I showed up, and I just started mowing. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me down. And I was going back and forth mowing, and finally I said, okay, God, have you ever made a deal with God when he tells you to do something? You ever said, okay, God, I'll meet you halfway? It's amazing how God uses us even with our imperfection. I think of Gideon saying, you know, okay, God, are you sure? He already told him, but he had to get out there and put his fleece out there. And God's like, if you just done it the first time, we could have this war over. But okay, I'll use faulty, frail human. And that was me. I was out there and said, okay, God, she's an 80-year-old lady. If she comes out to give me the check, and this is not the way you should do it. You should just listen to God. Don't do it like this. And I was like, okay, I'll talk to her. And she'd never come out to give me the check, even one time. And so I kind of thought I was off the hook. So I was loading up the mower, putting it in the back, and sure enough, she calls me, hey, I got your check. And she's standing on the porch. She's like, I'm busted. I told the Holy Spirit I would, and I can't lie to the Holy Spirit. We saw what happened in Acts. I don't want to be that person. So I was like, okay, I'll go talk to her. And I walked up to her, and I really wasn't trying to be rebellious. I was just scared. And somebody once said, to an 80-year-old lady, as a teenager, man, you just get scared of everything. And I walked up there, and I said, hey, did you get a chance to read the book? She said, yeah, I really did. I've been thinking about it. I'm like, really? Okay. And I said, you know, do you believe it? And she's like, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is God. She's like, the thing is, she says, it meant a lot to me. I know I'm a sinner. She's like, I know I have. I am. I love God, but I know I'm a sinner. I know if I were to die, I would go to hell. And she told me that. I was like, really? She's like, the only thing is, how do you accept that gift? And I was like, wait, really? You're this open? Is this easy? And sure enough, she bowed her head right there, prayed a prayer, and you could tell she got it. And man, when I left there, I thought the trumpet should open. I thought heaven should open. It set my soul on fire. And I found out later that right next door was a retired pastor who had been working on her and working on her and working on her. And that little booklet and me talking to her had been the tip of the iceberg. And that lady, man, that pastor's wife started discipling her. She's read her Bibles. Even to this day, she's still alive. She's one of our, she prays for us every time. I don't talk to her too often. She prays for us every day. She's read her Bible through multiple times. She's read all sorts of books. She can't leave her house. She watches preaching online. She's memorized scripture. Just because a faulty, frail, trying to deal with God kid said, you know what, I'll go talk about the gospel. You say, well, good job, bro. Not really. God already set her up. All he needed is somebody to get out there and do something about it. There's people out there right now who want to get saved. There's Cornelius's. What if Peter had said, no, I'm not going to reach an unclean heathen? There wouldn't have been that story of Cornelius in the Bible. We think, oh, somebody else would have gone. Not necessarily. What if that person said no and that person? You see, there's a lost person heading to hell, and God wants to put Christians in the path of that person. But what if the Sunday school teacher says, you know what, I'm not going to give the gospel this week. And pastor says, you know what, I'm not going to give the gospel this week. And what if the mom says, you know what, it's not such a big deal. We won't get our kids to church. Pretty soon, all those people who are supposed to intersect that lost soul going to hell step out of the way, and they have a one-track way. The Bible says, wide is the gate. Man, if it's not a great salvation, it's because you haven't seen the power of the gospel work recently. Number one, a great salvation. Number two. This one is where it hits me in between the eyes. The Bible says right here, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Deny himself. Number two, a complete submission. A complete submission. Deny yourself. What does that mean? Deny yourself. Right now we're kind of in full-blown politician season. And I'm not saying all of them are bad, not at all. There's still some people out there really trying to do right, and some Christians, this, that, and the other. But sometimes when a politician, especially near when it's about time for to get elected or something, when they get up there and they'll give their whole, I'm going to do this, you wonder, Really? Is that really what they're going to do? You know, what's your real agenda here, okay? Once you're in office, what do you really want? Who are you really? And people go scour the records and see, okay, what did they vote for and this, that, and the other, trying to determine what is this politician's real game? What do they really want? When we come to church, what agenda do you have? It's so easy to come to church and instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, work on my heart. God, will you touch me? It's easy to come to church and say, you know what? Well, I want this and I want that. And churches are full now today of people wanting stuff. And they come to church and that's why we've got coffee shops and theaters and church and the rock band, this and that. Why? Because people come to church saying, God, what can you give me? And say, God, say, I have no agenda, God. I want your agenda. You see, when we come to church, there's too much of Rob showing up and saying, God, I want you. We want to be a Christian, but we don't want to be Christ-like. We want to have a victory, but we're not willing to go through the pain to get to the victory. To be a disciple, you got to get rid of yourself. Babe, can I use your help? I'm a simple guy. I love illustrations. And in Guyana, you have to preach very simply, so it's perfect for me. And the illustrations really help them understand what's going on. So the Bible says that we're made up of a soul, okay? When you see a dead guy in a casket, you can slap him, and it's just a house. Now, the mom might not be too happy with you slapping the casket, and I wouldn't recommend it. But when you look in there, you know that person's really not there. They've gone on. The Bible says heaven or hell. We know that. The soul right here, what's your name?
Soul.
There we go. Good job. Soul is basically, it's who you are. It's your decision maker. It's the seat of your emotions, your mind, your will. It's who you are inside, okay? When I look in there, I can see Alex. There's somebody going in there. And that person in there is at the controls, okay? But the Bible says we're not just soul. The Bible says we're also, you know what? Can I get your help? Okay. I'm going to have you come over here, and you're going to be, just a second. So, what's her name?
Soul.
Soul. Oh, you guys are on top of it. I thought some of you guys say Ariana. Okay, and over here, we're going to call her the Spirit. What's your name?
Destiny. Spirit.
Oh, I got her. Okay. The Spirit, could you face that way right there? So, the Bible says that when we're saved, okay, we're made a new creature. It says, behold, all things are passed away. All things are made new. And the Bible talks about we're quickened. And the Bible says our spirit talks with the Spirit. And the Bible says our spirit is sealed, okay? The Bible says when we get saved, our spirit is sealed under the day of redemption. This spirit right here wants to serve God. It's quickened. It's alive. It's excited about serving God. It's excited about doing stuff. And the Bible says our spirit talks to the Holy Spirit, and it drives us. It's heading for heaven. It's saying, hey, woo, we got to become more like Christ. We got to reach this world. And it wants to do something. But the problem is we have somebody else too. And the third part, Alex, can I use you? This is why I would never use a girl or the pastor for this one. It's the flesh, okay? And sometimes I think the Apostle Paul was a Texan, okay? Because when you read in Romans, he said, you know what? I want to do right, but when I want to do right, I do that which is wrong. When I don't want to do that which is wrong, I still end up doing it. Instead, I find within myself a warring of the members. And the Bible talks about the flesh. Sometimes it talks about the carnal man. The Bible says, honestly, it says our carnal is weak. It's fleshly. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? You know what our flesh wants? Our flesh wants what's ever easiest. Our flesh gets tangled up in sin real easily. Our flesh doesn't want anything to do with church, God. Our flesh basically is honestly trying to take us to hell. And the Bible says, when we listen to the flesh, every time it takes away from God. If I'd listened to my flesh this morning, I wouldn't have been in church. It's been a long week. I'd been asleep in bed. And about noon, I'd have gone up and gone to Summer Moon, and I sipped that for an hour, and then gone back to bed because I was tired. If I listened to my flesh, there's no way I would ever talk to someone about Christ. There's no way I'd ever go to Guyana. I would stay here. I'd probably stay near to a close city because I like some convenience, but near enough to the country to be able to get out and do some guy stuff. That would be me. There's no way I would be in my Bible every day. If I was this guy, I'd watch YouTube all day. There's a lot of things. This guy right here, if I were to listen to him all the time, he's dragging me this way. So here's the problem. When we get saved, we're going to heaven. No question asked. But here's the thing. When we get saved, our soul still has a decision to make. So when we get saved, we get all of Christ. We really do. He says we're sealed. He says there's no way you can break that. But he doesn't necessarily get all of us. And see, a lot of Christians are right here. And man, on Sunday, we're following God. And then on Monday, we got this party to go to. And on Wednesday, we're following God. But you know what? I've got these friends I want to hang out, and I got this movie I want to watch. But you know what? It's time to go to this revival. I'm going to be over here. But you know what? I've got this going over here and back and forth. And most of our Christian lives are spent right here doing nothing for God but walking a hole in our church because we're not willing to say no to the flesh and say, you know what? I'm going to get my flesh over here. The Bible says I'm going to put it down. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this guy, listen to the Spirit, and we're going to go this way. You see, if you're going to follow Christ, you first got to make the decision inside. If you're going to get your flesh to follow him, you got to make a decision inside. Everybody, we're not willing to make decisions anymore. We want to see if the pastor's going to do it and if somebody else is going to do it. But the Bible says, no, it's your responsibility to be a disciple. But it takes you making a decision, and then the flesh will follow. A lot of people say, well, does the flesh want it? He's just like, nope, I want anything but it. And we go say, you know what, does my heart feel like going to church today? And do I feel like giving the gospel? And do I feel like this? I'm guilty of it. Man, I'm guilty of it. But not the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said, you know what, I'm going to fight it. With my spirit, I'll follow Christ. And that's the key, how to get the flesh going this way too. A complete submission. If we don't have joy in our Christian life, usually, it's because we haven't learned to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Can you all be seated? Thank you so much, babe. Thank you, spirit and flesh. I love what Joshua said. Three times it was said of Joshua that he wholly followed God. Holy. Someone once told D.L. Moody, the world has not seen what God can do with one man thoroughly right with God. You know what the perfect Christian is? I have a message that I preach. It's called The Perfect Christian. And I constantly hear people say, well, you can't be perfect. This is blah, 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 blah. You know what the perfect Christian is? The Bible says there are perfect Christians. He called Noah a perfect man. And there's a couple people in the Bible he called a perfect man. You know what a perfect Christian is? When you go to the supermarket, in Guyana, they have amazing fruits. Amazing fruits. Some of their foods are a little wonky, but the fruits are amazing. And they have something called a sweet fig, and it's really a baby banana, okay? It's like, I don't know, if it's like a baby angel, it's amazing. It tastes so good. And it's tiny, and it tastes amazing. But if I were to go to the marketplace and see a bunch of these little bananas, and each of the bananas had one bite taken out of them, I don't think I would pick it up. I'm just being honest with you. If I went to the marketplace to pick up a banana and I saw some little kid taking a bite out of the banana, you couldn't pay me enough to take another bite of that banana. I don't want it. I mean, it's been eaten. You know, it's not what? It's not whole. It's not perfect. You see, we think a perfect Christian is, we see some of these Apostle Pauls and man who never sin and this and the other. You know what us missionaries are? We're just as flesh as you are. We have the same struggles as you guys. We have to get up in the morning and decide to read our Bibles just like you guys do. You know what a perfect Christian is? A perfect Christian says, you know what? All of me is going to follow Christ. I'm going to mess up. There might be some days I get busy and forget to read my Bible around time, so I'm going to apologize to God, get back on it. You know, I might miss a soul in here, but I'm going to strive to do it. Being a perfect Christian is to say, you know what? All of me, there's not a part of me that's not going to follow Christ. There's nothing in my heart that I'm holding on to. There's not some music I'm holding on to. There's not some direction over here. I want all of me to follow all of Christ. You see, an imperfect Christian is simply somebody who's that Christian. Today I'll follow Christ, but tomorrow, you know, I've got this over here, and today I'll follow Christ over here, and I'll follow him over here. We're back and forth. To be a perfect Christian is simply to have a surrendered will to God. To tell the truth, we need some Christians who will hate sin again. Amen. Hate it. We have pastors. I was just in a church, and it was like the pastor was apologizing while he was preaching. And he was very apologetic in how he preached the gospel. And I'm not so much, I like to be encouraging, and I'm not someone one of these leather-lung preachers just rip your face off, and we need that for sure. But at the same time, the Bible says that Jesus Christ spoke with authority. You want to know why? When we get up in this pulpit, God's word has authority. And when he says he hates sin, we should hate sin too. Sin has wrecked so many lives. But I love what Billy Sunday said. He said, listen, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. I'll butt it as long as I have a head. I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth. Old, fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to heaven. And it goes on to perdition. We need some people who, you know, when people talk about abortion, we need some people who say, hey, you know what? I'm against abortion. I'm against killing an unborn child. When people talk about sin, we need some Christians who say, hey, I don't believe in that. You know what? This is what I believe. This is what the Bible says. We don't need to have malice in our hearts and this and the other, but we need some people who be bold to say, this is what Jesus Christ says. You know what? I'm standing with him. That person who died on the cross for me, you didn't die on the cross for me. He died on the cross for me, and he's willing to be bold for. Bible says one reason that sin flourishes is because we treat it like a cream puff instead of like a rattlesnake. If you have no joy, it's because there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Can I be honest? My father-in-law says this, so I'm going to steal it. It's time to face the man in the mirror. We want revival in America, but we're not willing to find revival in our own life. We want America to be reached for the gospel, and man, we want America to turn back to God, but what are you doing about it? We want revival to turn out, but really, which one of you actually prayed for revival last week? We want the world to be reached, but how many of you actually told a soul how to get to heaven? And I love a man when he says this, I get convicted. He says, you know what? It's time to face the man in the mirror. If this church is going to have revival, It's because that man in the mirror, when you wake up in the morning, that person has got to get right to God. It's easy to say, well, the pastor this and the pastor this, and you know, my husband, if my husband were all right for God, I would do it. And if this were right, and if that right, no, the only person stopping between you and revival is that person in the mirror. The only person stopping between you and really having a victorious Christian life is that person in the mirror. We need to start taking responsibility for our own life and say, you know what, I'm going to step up. Hey, 2019 is almost over. 2020, that's a perfect time to say, hey, what could I be in 2020 for God? What could God do through me? You know, 2019 might have had some struggles, some difficulties, and this, that, and the other, but 2020 could be a completely different story if you just get in the mirror and say, hey, what needs to be fixed about this? But it's so hard to really look ourselves in the Bible. It's so hard. Sometimes we just duck and we look away, and we come to church, we get a little convicted, but we just kind of push it off. But what we look in the mirror and say, hey, what does it take for this man to really get right with God? But then I love what he says. You know, number one, you need to look in the mirror, face the man in the mirror. But number two, you need to break the mirror and see the world. Because you know what? Some Christians spend the whole time, man, I know how to tie my tie. I know how to look impressive in front of y'all. But you know what? God knows my heart. And I got to get rid of Robert and get rid of what I want and say, you know what? There's a world out there. And if I could forget who gets the credit, and if I could forget my pride, and if I forget my convenience, man, what could we do for Christ? We need to break that mirror. Number one, a great salvation. Number two, a complete submission. And number three, if you look there, it says, if any man will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. Two, take up his cross daily. Number three, follow me. Look at that second part. And take up his what? Cross daily. How many of you took up your cross today? I read this for a while, Pastor, and I was like, what on earth does it mean? Like, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Do I need to go die on the cross? I don't know if you've seen this, that there was a man who took a cross like that, slapped some wheels on it, and literally, like, crossed America with it, saying, I bore my cross for Christ. No, you just raise money for you and your whatever charity you want to do, you know? I don't really think that's what Christ is meaning. There's actually a certain sect of Catholics in Brazil that will, once a year, they'll take one of the zealous men, and literally, he will crucify himself on the cross. I'm like, you're nuts. There's no way. You couldn't pay me enough money to get on that thing. Why would you do that? When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, it was finished. I don't have any penance I have to do to it. Don't taint the gospel by thinking that you have some part that you have to somehow earn your way. When Christ paid for it, man, his blood was enough. And I praise the Lord for that. But still, he said, you need to take up your cross. So what does that mean for me? How do I take up my cross? What happens at a cross? Death. You see, each of us was created for a specific will of God. Sometimes young people are constantly like, you know, what is the will of God and where does God want me to be? It's not so much that, it's are you becoming God's will? See, if you're becoming God's will, you'll get to where you need to go. God will give you the direction. You'll do it. Often we're not even doing what we know to do, so much less get where we need to go. But when you were created, I mean, look around the room. We've got gray hair, black hair, brown hair. We've got beautiful people. We've got ugly people. We've got smart people. We've got dumb people. We've got people with high intellect, low intellect. In this room, we got some people probably good with computers, some people who aren't so good with computers. Some people good with music, some people bad with music. Some people great singers, some people terrible singers. Some of y'all probably can make money. I've met people who can just make money, and I'm just like, man, God, you passed me up on that one. The Bible says when you get saved, in fact, you get certain spiritual gifts. Some people just have the gift of wisdom. Some people have the gift of knowledge. They can just remember stuff like crazy. Some people have the gift of faith. They have a vision and they're out to conquer. Other people, they have the gift of giving, which usually is paired with the gift of making money because they give it away like crazy. Like, man, there's so many different gifts and so many different parts we all play. But here's the reason. You were created for a specific purpose, not some generic purpose in the whole world. But God made you. God made Ariana. God made Pastor. Each one of you guys says, hey, I've got something for you. And you say, well, I'm past it already. That's ridiculous. His mercies are new every single morning. I don't care what you did yesterday. If you wake up today and say, I want to follow God, he's got something for you to still do. Amen. And when you get here, there's God's will. Here am I. The cross is the sacrifice it takes to get God's will accomplished. You see, for you really to serve God, something's going to have to be given up. A sacrifice is going to have to be made. When somebody gives me money, I immediately think, okay, I've got this bill, I've got that bill. I've had to retrain my thinking. When I get money, God, what do you want with this money? God, you gave me a job. What's your will for this job? God, Saturdays. How many of you have given your Saturday to God? Say, God, what do you want me to do for Saturday? Sunday, God, when I go to church, who do you want me to help? I'll tell you the truth. When I go to church, I'm like, God, you know, help me with the preaching and help me with this, encourage me with this. Instead of saying, God, who can I encourage when I go there? Who can I be a blessing to? Can I be a blessing to the pastor, the pastor's wife? It's so easy to be me. Instead of saying, God, you know what? I want to be your disciple. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to maybe even sacrifice. I remember when my dad sacrificed his job because he wasn't willing to give out wine at his workplace. He said, you know what? Disobeying God is not worth it. I'm not going to do it. He says, you know what? To do God's will, I'm going to give him my job. That took a lot of guts. That impressed me as a young person because I saw, he said, you know what? Following God is worth the sacrifice. I remember reading about Daniel. Daniel was willing to die for a ham sandwich because he felt eating that ham sandwich, not really. The Bible says the king's wine in his meat because he said, you know what? If I eat this, I'm disobeying God and I'm willing to die over it. Whew. I'm afraid I'd have probably been one of the three other guys who said, oh, he's doing okay, I'll do it now. But they didn't stand up first. They weren't willing to put their necks out first. Not until they saw another Christian. I think there's a whole bunch of Christians in America just waiting for some people to say, you know what? I'm going to take a stand. You know what? I'm going to get excited about God. You know what? I'm going to go give the gospel. You know what? I'm going to give to missions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Man, when you see somebody else getting excited, I'll follow that person. Maybe we just need some people to stand up and say, I'm willing to take the sacrifice to live for God. You might be embarrassed. I mean, to talk about the gospel, some people, sometimes you got to put your pride on the back burner. So number one, it was a great salvation. Number two, a complete submission. But number three, and I think this is where it all comes together, it takes a daily sacrifice to really follow God. The Bible says, Apostle Paul says, I die daily. This is something I personally have to get better at. That means every morning when Robert wakes up, something in Robert's got to die. If I'm going to reach the heathen, something's got to die. If I'm actually going to accomplish anything for eternal purposes in this life, something in me's got to die. Because you know what? When I'm in my flesh, you know who most knows about it? This young lady right here. She sees me all the time. Sometimes when I get up in the pulpit, I'm like, man, I'm about to preach a point that she knows I did not do very well this week. She knows it. And if I'm going to have a strong relationship with her, if I'm going to do anything for God, it's going to take Rob dying daily. That's painful. Can I have your help one more time, babe? I have a lovely assistant. I might as well use her, right? This is something God kind of helped me with, and this is our last point, and we'll wrap up. God gives us this thing called life. He gives us a job. He gives us money. And he says, you know what? I'm going to give it to you for a reason. My younger brother did not accept Jesus Christ at the youngest age of all the siblings. He was one of the, he waited a little bit longer. And part of the reason why he held out longer, and you could see the battle in his eyes after service and this thing together, is because he was afraid when he got saved, he'd be taken to heaven. And he was probably about 7 years old, but he just, for somehow in his brain, he thought, even though there's so many Christians around us, I don't know if he's dense or something, but when he thought, man, when I get saved, it's just, I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure I'm ready to go to heaven yet. I don't want to leave my mom and dad. And so that was part of that fear. And Dad had to sit down, work with him and understand, hey, you don't get taken to heaven yet. But here's a question to you. Why don't you get to take in heaven yet? I'm just going to sin more here. I'm probably going to fight with God here. I might offend another Christian here. Why doesn't God just take me up to heaven? Because he's got a job for you to do here. You think, well, God gets the glory for me staying here. Really? He's going to get complete praise up in heaven. I'm going to have complete fellowship with up in heaven. Man, heaven's going to be amazing. Think about how awesome this earth is, okay? Now take out everything that's bad in it. Woo, heaven's going to be amazing. We're not just going to sit around, you know, stroking harps for eternity, praising God. We're going to praise God for thousands of years. But I think heaven's going to be stinking incredible with a glorified body. But why aren't we there yet? Because we got a job to do. But here's the thing. When God comes back to us and says, man, I prepared you for a purpose. Jesus Christ, I prepared you for 30 years, and now you're going to go do something incredible. I've got a job for you to do. Apostle Paul, he went to the wilderness for 3 years. He said, now I got a job for you to do, Apostle Paul. But so often when he comes to us, when he came to me as a teenager, the first time he asked for me, you know what we do? We hold on. God says, you know what? I've got an amazing plan for your life. Will you give it to me? And we fight him. You don't understand what I could do. If you could see a vision laid out of everything I could do with you surrender to me, whoo, I really think our minds would be blown. I think God could do so much bigger than we understand. If we would just finally give up our will. The Bible says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could think or ask. I truly believe churches could be filled up. I think nations could be reached. I think a great work. I think we could see revival in our day if enough Christians would just say, hey, God, I'll give it back to you. I'll give my life back to you. But we fight him. See, the painful thing about a sacrifice, is because often what God asks for, he'll take. But here's the thing. When we hold on to our life, how much do you really think God can fill up? I probably could stack one thing here, not if she keeps fighting me. I could maybe put one thing on there. A lot of people are content to live on the very outer edge of God's blessing. You know, they're not really in too much sin, and they're getting a little bit of God's grace, but really, they're on the very outer edge. I think of the disciples. You know what the disciples got to do? They didn't just get to see the miracles, man. They got to do them. And I don't know about you, I want to see the miracle-working God of the Old Testament actually do something. We read about George Mueller. We read about the great revivals. We read about Hudson Taylor. We think, man, that was amazing, but that was back then. We read about Adoniram Judson. He talked about him this morning. Adoniram Judson, 7 years, nobody reached. People start getting saved. He wrote a translation for the Bible that's still used in Burma today. And he was just another guy. William Carey. You know who William Carey was? A shoe cobbler. He wasn't some doctor. He wasn't some amazing evangelist. He just said, you know what? Man, he got in the Bible and realized the heathen are going to go to hell if I don't do something about it. He got up and he went. He was just a simple guy who said, God, what I have is yours. What did he have? A shoe? You can't, I mean, you can make shoes for people in India. Is that going to reach anybody? Nope. But he said, you know what, God? If you're willing to use me, I'll be usable. Because the problem is when we open up and say, God, if you want me to give to missions, I'll give to missions. God, if you want me to win that person, I'll win them. God, if you really need me to step up in my walk with you, in my prayer life, in my Bible time, I'll give it to you. Usually, the painful thing about sacrifice is God will usually take what we offer him. But the amazing thing about an open hand is how much more can God put in an open hand than a closed hand. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Colombia, to the Aka Indians. And he served God for, I think, less than 30 years. He got to the Aka Indians, and his first meeting with them, he was martyred along with three other men. And one thing he said, God, I seek not a long life, but a full one. And his death sparked an amazing reaction in America. His kids and his grandkids, his wife went back and reached those people, and people started showing up. People started surrendering to missions. It was spread across. It was in newspapers all around the world. It's because one man said, God, I got a short life, and I only got one life, but I'm willing to give it to you. It's amazing. I bet you in heaven that man has got a pretty good amount of rewards going on because he said, you know what? I want you to fill up my life, God. I might not be able to use everything, and you might have to take some things out as you come, but it's amazing. When you have a conduit can see so much more water going through it, so much more water. Often as a Christian, we're a little puddle. And we stagnate and we get stinky. But man, if you'll just be a stream, you say, God, if you'll give me stuff, I'll give it through you. And if you'll bless me, I'll bless other people. Sometimes I really think God wants to give us more money to send out if we'd actually send it out. Our pastor once said, if God wanted to give $1 million through you, could he? Or would you just keep it? What if God said, I want you to be the stewardship of amazing miracles, or we just take it for ourselves? I'll tell you what, so often I just take it for myself instead of saying, God, what could you do through it? You realize he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sometimes we're so tiny and focused, and God says, hey, I want to reach the world. Get on board. I love what William Carey said. He said, you know what? Expect great things from God. But he didn't just leave it there. He said, actually have the faith and attempt something for God. So often we sit here and say, okay, God, if you'll send me the money, I'll go do it. Instead of saying, God, I'll go do it. Send me the money. God, you know what? If you'll bring somebody to me, I'll lead him to the Lord and say, God, I'll go lead somebody to my Lord. Send them to me. We're sitting here saying, God, you do the work. And say, God said, I already did the work. I want you to go out there and start doing the work. But man, whew, I really think God wants to fill up some of our life. I think God wants to do some great things, but it's going to take some faith. It's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take a heart that says, God, what you want is what I want. Thanks, babe. A simple question. When was the last time you got out of your comfort zone for Christ? My father-in-law says, when was the last time you did something for the first time for God? If you do what you always done, you're going to get what you always got. Could God put over our life, caution, devil, there's a disciple here. Whew. I'm not perfect in this, and every time I preach on discipleship, I know God, I got to get right with you in so many things, and I got to keep going. But what I love about the perfect Christian isn't a Christian who has never sinned before. A perfect Christian simply said, God, I'm willing to look at my heart, and I want all of me to follow you. A great salvation, a complete submission, and thirdly, it's going to take a daily sacrifice. Pastor?